We're going to turn to God's word now. There are several parts to this. So I'm going to start in Numbers 13. Numbers 13, and I'm going to start at verse 26. So this is after the exploration of the land. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country. And the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack these people. They're stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." Then I'm going on to chapter 14. That night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we died in Egypt or in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the Israelites. I'm going on to verse 20 now. The Lord replied, "I have forgiven them as you asked. Nevertheless, as surely as I live, and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of the men who saw my glory and the miraculous signs I performed in Egypt and in the desert, but you disobeyed me and tested me 10 times. Not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their forefathers. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it." And then I'm going on to Joshua chapter 14. And to verse 6. Now the men of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land, and I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt with fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day Moses swore to me, The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses, while Israel moved about in the desert. So here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there, and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. Now we're going to hear from Pete.
Thanks, Angela. Good evening. Well done for making it out on a cold night. So we're starting tonight our first sort of little mini-series on legendary characters from the Bible. Characters who did legendary things. But hopefully, as we'll look at them and as these real-life characters are opened up to us, we'll see that God is the real legend behind it all. So tonight, as Andrew explained, we're looking at Caleb, a man who was able to overcome massive challenges because he wholeheartedly followed God. So when I think of a daunting challenge, or when I was thinking of challenges, I'm a Celeb, Get Me Out of Here came to my mind for some reason. So this is a program. If you don't watch it, you're not missing a lot. But it's basically where they get a load of Z-list celebrities, shove them on a tropical island, and then get into a load of horrible challenges. One, for example, would be where you have this kind of glass box that they have to sort of stick their head in while they pour in all sorts of horrible insects or snakes or something. They've got to keep their head in there for as long as possible. Now, for some of us, that's quite a daunting challenge, depending on what it is. And we all probably react in that in slightly different ways. So some of us might want to head it face on, just get it done, out of the way. Other people are probably going to be really anxious about it and panic, but eventually get up the courage to do it. And other people might just completely do a runner. And there was one contestant on, I think, quite a while ago, I think 2010 now, called Gillian McKeith. Some kind of presenter, I think. I didn't know who she was either. But her reaction to these challenges was basically to faint whenever someone asked her to do one of these challenges. And it seemed to be a bit of a controversy at the time, whether this, she was just being a diva and trying to get out of challenges, or whether if she seriously was this anxious, then it couldn't have been good for her health. So that's an extreme example, but shows how a daunting challenge can make us react in some strange ways. And I often think our Christian walk, journey, race, whatever you want to call it, can seem daunting. There's times when it's challenging. And to use that image of a race, that pain and effort of getting through it, we're called to be like Jesus, holy and blameless. We've been commissioned to make disciples, to spread the good news about Jesus. These are daunting challenges to us. There are times for all of us, I'm sure, when these tasks are just simply too big. They seem like giants in our way. Caleb gives us an example of wholehearted trust when it comes to big challenges. So let's keep our Bibles open. We're going to be moving about a fair bit, and we'll see how his example helps us. The first thing to take home this evening is to stay devoted at all costs. Stay devoted at all costs. Now, I know Christmas is long gone, and you probably don't want to hear any reference to it whatsoever, but this Christmas, Santa got my wife, Michelle, a very precious present this year, Crystal Palace top trumps. So good. And I know Luke mentioned top trumps not long ago in a service, so hopefully you're well acquainted with top trumps. But in case not, you basically deal out the cards. Each card is a Palace legend with statistics like appearances, goals, overall rating. So you pick a stat, compare it to the other person's, and if you win, you get their card, and you keep going until you've got all the cards. We played it for the first time, sort of not long ago, and we haven't played it since. The problem is that it causes marital tension. The problem with the game is that It's got Michelle's favourite Palace player and borderline idol, Julian Speroni. He's a Palace goalkeeper. And the problem is that usually if I beat Speroni, I would get his card, but not when Michelle's playing. The rules are different then. So she'll do anything in her power to keep hold of that card. So instead of handing over Speroni, we then enter negotiations in what I should get instead of Speroni, how many cards I should get instead. Misha's willing to lose the game in order to keep hold of her Speroni card. And if you know Misha, does not like losing. Misha's devoted to that card at any cost. In Numbers 13 and 14, we're introduced to Caleb. And this brief example, we can see he is devoted to following God, so much so that he almost loses his life. At this point in Numbers, God's people are on the verge of the land God promised them. God has performed miracles in saving them from slavery in Egypt, brought them through the desert, and now finally, after many years, they arrive at the land. Moses sends out these 12 scouts to check out the land. He wants to see two things. How good is the land? And how strong are the people? The report they bring back is in Numbers 13, 27 to 28. We went into the land which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. Yes, the land is great, but the people were powerful. The cities were fortified and very large. Caleb is quick to do his best to try and inspire the people to trust God, to trust that he'd give the land. He silences them in verse 30, saying, "We should go up and take possession of the land. We can certainly do it." But the other scouts spread this exaggerated report in verse 32. "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak came from the Nephilim. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same to them." The Nephilim were these mysterious creatures who appear in Genesis, described as heroes of old and men of renown, and loosely translates to giants. But other than a brief mention in Genesis, we know very little about them. But what we can tell from here is that they certainly weren't to be messed with. Just dropping their name in strikes terror into the hearts of the people. There weren't any Nephilim, of course, but these three descendants of Anak, who were told in verse 33, came from the Nephilim. But nonetheless, the fact these Anakites were named individually suggests that they were known for their power, their size. The fear spreads, and suddenly the whole community is practically begging to go back to slavery. Caleb and Joshua tear their clothes in despair and again try to convince the people to trust God in verses 6 to 9 in chapter 14. The people are about to stone them when God intervenes. Moses then pleads to God's mercy and repents on behalf of the people. And God does forgive them, but with the consequence that not one of the generation, 20 years or over, will enter the land he promised them. They wanted to go back to the wilderness, back to slavery. So God's punishment that they would go back there for 40 years until only Caleb and Joshua remained from that generation. They were the only exception. And Caleb even gets a special promise from God in verse 24. "But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it." Caleb was rewarded for his wholehearted devotion to following God. That was so important that he was willing to lose his life, lose anything. He's happy to pay any cost. Following God was his treasure beyond all else, so much so that he almost died for the sake of following God wholeheartedly. He was willing to stand alone when everyone else around him wanted to give up and go back to slavery. God saved Israel from slavery, redeemed them, and now they're on the verge of claiming God's promise, a place where they could live under peace and joy under God's rule. But this challenge makes them want to go back to life as a slave. Now if we replace Israel with us, God has saved us from slavery to sin, redeemed us by the blood of Jesus. And now we're on the verge of an eternal place, a place to enjoy peace and joy under God's rule forever. Our challenge, although it is daunting, is totally worth it. Why would you want to go back to being a slave to sin? And many of us will say that with absolute belief and conviction, like, yes, absolutely. We must treasure our salvation above all else. But does our action, our lifestyle, our behaviour show it? Like Nigel said towards the beginning of the year, does our confessional belief match our functional belief? Are we really willing to stay devoted to following God, no matter what the cost? I think this is especially hard in a culture like ours when we're generally very comfortable and there's nothing wrong in that in itself. But it seems easier for a person in desperate physical need to also recognise they're in desperate spiritual need. A person who's comfortable can easily get complacent. The reality is that we're all broken sinners and all desperately need saving. And so we need to cling on to following Jesus at any cost. The cost for us as individuals might be popularity, speaking up at work or at school among friends, going against the crowd when you know that pretty much everyone is going to be against you. It might even mean sacrificing a promotion or hindering your career in some way if you're not willing to do the same as your colleagues out of devotion to God. For some Christians, it might be sacrificing relationships because they don't honour God or even oppose God. As a church, you might be losing out on membership numbers because we're teaching what's true in God's word, but against current thinking. It could mean pressure from media or government for things they see as intolerant or against the times. We must hold on to Jesus and stay true to him despite these pressures. He is worth our complete trust and devotion. No cost is too much to pay for your eternal salvation. The reason we should treasure Jesus is because of what God has promised by and through him. Bring us back to Caleb. It was God's promise to Israel that no doubt spurred Caleb on. The promise that the land will be theirs. And if we move forward to Joshua 14, it's clearly God's promise to him personally that's kept him going. Which leads us to the second thing to take home tonight. Stay grounded in God's promises. We need to stay grounded in God's promises. Staying grounded helps in shaky times, doesn't it? In a physical sense, balance helps us stay grounded. Balance is something that I'm not so good at. I mean, for example, if you're just to sort of like stretch out your quads like this, maybe before the game or something, I'm all right now because I'm holding on to something, but usually I'll be hopping around all over the place or grabbing hold of a teammate to keep my balance. I became all too aware of my lack of balance on holiday this year, paddleboarding. So paddleboarding is when you've got a big, giant surfboard, a long paddle, and it all looks very calm and easy, paddling along like this. And for most people, I think it is easy. Michelle found it easy enough, although she was cheating. She's got a lower center of gravity. But for me, the board was rocking from side to side. I ended up in the water so many times. But I found that eventually, if I could keep focused on what I was doing, then I could get the hang of it. Until, of course, a speedboat came a little bit too closely, and my focus was diverted from what I was doing to whether this parasail was going to sweep me off my board. When it's too late, I was in the water already. I lost my focus. I lost my footing. As Christians, it's easy to lose our focus, our grounding. And we do that, we're in danger of being swept off our feet. Caleb's focus and grounding was firmly fixed in God's promise to him. It was fixed on what was said back to him in Numbers. 45 years later, he hadn't forgotten it. In Joshua 14, verse 6, all of Judah, Caleb's tribe, approached Joshua, who was taken over from Moses after his death. In verses 6 and 9, Caleb basically recalls what happened back in Numbers. And then in verses 10 to 12, Caleb witnesses how, thanks to God, he's now in a position to claim God's promise. And if you skim through these verses, notice how many times he refers to what God said to him. Verse 6, he starts with, "You know what the Lord said." Verse 9, "So on that day Moses swore to me." Moses being God's mouthpiece, if you like. Verse 10, "Now then, just as the Lord promised." Verse 12, "That the Lord promised me that day." And at the end of the verse 12, "I'll drive them out just as he said." Caleb again and again drove home what God said to him 45 years ago. He's had 40 years wandering around in the wilderness, presumably 5 years of war. And he can remember exactly what God said, exactly what was promised to him. Caleb was grounded in it. He was focused. His focus on it was unwavering. I struggle to remember things from 2 years ago, let alone 45 years. But here he is, 45 years later, recalling exactly what happened, quoting what was said. He treasured this promise while all of his generation grew old and passed away. He remained grounded in God's promise. Clearly, it's what kept him going, what kept him following God wholeheartedly. He could recall what happened and also why it happened. He understood the promise. He understood the basis of which it was promised. He understood that it was because he wholeheartedly followed God, and when pretty much everyone else failed. He knew God would be faithful in fulfilling his promise. He knew God would give him the land he scouted as his inheritance. Our inheritance, God's promise, in short, is eternal life. It's a place to enjoy his rule and peace as our loving God. But it's also adoption into his family, God our Father. It's to receive the Holy Spirit and to give us new spiritual life. It's a promise that God will give us strength to grow, like to be like Jesus. A promise that God will enable to run our race and get to the finish line. It's a promise that he'll be with us in all of this. A promise that he hears our prayers and even helps us to pray. A promise that he'll be with us in our task in spreading the gospel, the good news about Jesus. All incredible promises that we need to remember and understand. Promises to keep us focused, grounded. And notice how a lot of these things are things that we find daunting in those promises. Growth towards Christ-likeness, holiness, spreading the gospel, life after death. When we feel overwhelmed, we must turn to God in prayer. We know by his word that he listens and cares. Use these promises in your prayers. Use them in your pleas to God. It will help you pray with confidence, help remind you of God's faithfulness. We need to be grounded in these promises. They will help us. What things distract us from these promises? What's in danger of grabbing our focus and causing us to lose balance or be swept off our feet? What are the voices that grab our attention? If we think of music, TV, social media, things that we see and hear, things that influence us and distract us. God needs to be the dominant voice. We need to be grounded by it. But we also need to understand the basis that we can claim them. Caleb could claim the promise because he wholeheartedly followed the Lord his God. We can claim ours because Jesus wholeheartedly gave himself to God's will on the cross. It's made possible by Jesus dying for our sins and defeating death and rising up again. Caleb was under the old covenant based on his heart. We are under the new covenant based on Jesus' heart. Because of this, we can be completely confident of these promises. We can claim them as our own. We're all sinners. We're all broken. We all fail to follow God wholeheartedly. But if we're trusting in Jesus, we can claim his perfect heart as our own. So let this amazing truth be your focus. the thing that grounds you, the thing to hold on to in challenging times. Understanding what has been promised to us and keeping us focused on it will enable us to treasure Jesus and follow God at any cost. But it will also give us perspective, which leads us on to the third thing to take home this evening. See God in your past, present, and future. We need to see God in our past, present, and future. Many of you will know the poem Footprints. Whether you find that a helpful poem or perhaps you see it a bit more of a spiritual cliche. But it's always one that's meant a lot to me, and especially around the time that I got baptized, I think I spoke about it in my testimony. But in case you don't know it, it's about a man who has a dream. In the dream, he's walking along the beach, and he can look back and he can see footprints, which are his own. And as he looks across the path that he's treading, he can look back at different stages of his life and see memories. And you also notice that there's another set of footprints running, walking in parallel to his, which is God's footprints. But then when he looks at some of the most challenging times in his life, he notices that there's only one set of footprints. So he turns to God and says, Lord, in all of my most troubling times, it's just me. Where have you been? You promised to be with me all this time. God's reply is, my precious child, I love you and I would never leave you. During these times when you see only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. Whatever you think of the poem, it's a helpful picture of what perspective can do, isn't it? We can often think God isn't there. Difficult times can cause all sorts of reactions from us. Sometimes doubt. But hopefully, we can look back and we can remind ourselves and see that God, our Father, is with us through it all. Even when you can't see it at the time, that's when he's especially with us, keeping us going in our race. Caleb recognized God in his past, present, and future. The past promises spur him on, as we've seen, but he also sees of how God's brought him to the present. In verse 10, he witnesses how God has kept him alive for 45 years. God has sustained him through 40 long years of wandering in the desert, 5 hard years of war. So here I am today, 85 years old, he says. And verse 11, I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Verse 12. 85, with the strength of a 40-year-old. I think it's fair to say he looked good for his age. God has sustained him in a miraculous way so that he could be faithful to his promise. But see how Caleb also sees God in his future. Look at verse 12. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. He confidently asked Joshua to give him the land, this hill country God promised him. The land of the Anakites, the land where the giants lived. The giants that caused the people's hearts to melt. The large fortified cities that made them want to go back to slavery. And now this 85-year-old confidently declares, the Lord helping me, I will drive them out, just as he said. Caleb sees God in his future and energizes and strengthens him in taking on a massive challenge. Verses 13 to 15 tell us that Joshua grants Caleb's request. And we also get this name change from Kiriath Arba, named after the greatest of these Anakites, to Hebron, meaning the Hebrew place. And then verse 15, the land had rest from war. All of this is significant. The place of the giants becomes the place for God's people. Claiming a place to enjoy God's rule results in peace. Because of perspective, Caleb looked at these giants and saw grasshoppers compared to his God, while the people only saw giants and themselves as grasshoppers. In later chapters of this book, we see again and again how the other Israelite tribes failed to take the land that God had given them. They either lacked courage or they compromised. They didn't take all of the land. This is so contrasting to Caleb. Once Hebron is his, he inspires the rest of Judah to go on and take the next town. The difference is perspective. The difference is how they saw God. And whether we see him in our past, present, or future. So do we have this perspective? We should be able to look at our past and see what God has done for us. Hopefully we can see that he's saved you, rescued from slavery to sin. Jesus on the cross dying for you, securing the promise. And hopefully you can also see how God has sustained your faith, how he's helped you to grow in wisdom and understanding, protected you from temptations and snares. Not all of them, because we know that he uses them to help us grow. But he knows how much we can bear. And if he's saved you, then he's chosen you. And if he's chosen you, no temptation or stare will keep you from completing your race. At all stages of a race, we need the perspective that God brings. His promise for the future, his track record of the past, the knowledge that he's going to be faithful in the present. So no matter what challenges or tasks are before you, keep going. Go with energy, go with God's strength, go with confidence. Caleb had this last hurdle, this last thing to overcome before he could claim God's place for him. For many of us, that final hurdle will be death itself unless Jesus comes back. That can be the most daunting of all the hurdles that we'll have to overcome. But death couldn't hold Jesus, and if we're trusting in him, it can't hold us either. So even in death, we don't need to fear. We have a God who's even bigger than death. Caleb at 85 was towards the end of his life. The rest of his generation had fallen away, and yet God still strengthened him and energized him. What an encouragement for us as our body inevitably deteriorates, as our mind starts to fail us, as old age starts to creep in. Let that thought of living in God's eternal place under his blessing energize your faith and strengthen your resolve. God is worthy of our praise for what he's done for us, for sustaining us until now, and for the confidence that he will get us to the end of the race. When was the last time that we thanked him for doing all of this in the background? Let's make sure we do that this week. Let's thank him in our prayers. Even in hard times, stress at work, loss of jobs, medical issues, will people still see us joyful, still full of praise and thankfulness for our God? Will they still see us energized by his promises to us? Caleb clearly was a legend who wholeheartedly followed God. And the fact that he was faithful when everyone else failed. And in that points us to Jesus. But Jesus is by far the bigger legend. Caleb wasn't perfect. Jesus was. Caleb didn't actually end up dying for God. Jesus did. And he did it for us so that we could claim these promises. And so that God sees us as following him wholeheartedly, even though we don't. There's some big challenges for us between now and the end of our race. Understand and be grounded in God's promises. That will help us to treasure them. And if we treasure them, then we'll devote ourselves to them at any cost and have a perspective for every challenge. Let's pray now as we close our service. Heavenly Father, where can we begin in thanking you for all that you've promised us? You've done so much for us, Lord. Thank you that we can put our trust in your promises completely. We know you are faithful to us. We know from experience time and time again that you are true to your word. And yet we still struggle, Lord. We still fail to always follow you wholeheartedly. We thank you for your abundant grace and mercy available to us through the sacrifice of your Son, our Lord and Saviour. Father, please give us strength to devote ourselves to you no matter what the cost. Ground us in your promises. Give us perspective for the challenges ahead. Help us to see you in all things, Lord. As we leave here tonight, and as we go through this week, Lord, please bless us. Please continue to sustain us, as we know you will. Strengthen and energize us. And help us to think about that finish line, Lord, to be energized by it, to be with you in your kingdom, in your glory. Amen.